Now let's read God's word together. Before we go to our passage in Joshua, let's read from the book of Deuteronomy at chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. The book of Deuteronomy. Now, this book contains a number of addresses, if you like, sermons that were given by Moses before the people of God crossed the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Moses, of course, not joining them because of a decree that was given by God, but still he offers these words to his people before they go forward to possess the land. Deuteronomy chapter 9 at verse 1. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, 'Who can stand up against the Anakites?' But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." Thanks be to God for his word. And we turn now to Joshua chapter 5 at verse 13. Joshua 5 at verse 13. We were hearing last week of the pause in the progression of the people of God into the Promised Land at Gilgal, where they were prepared for the work that lay ahead. And now tonight, in the few verses that we have in Joshua 5, we learn of the preparation that Joshua, as the leader of the people, underwent. Verse 13. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." God will bless to us the reading of his word. To his name be all praise and all glory. Now let us pray. God our Father, we remember on the first Pentecost that a word was given which drove the people out to share what they knew to be true concerning Jesus and to meet the needs of those whose lives were broken and in disarray. And we ask from your word tonight that same strength, that same motivation, that we might be better prepared through the study of your word for the challenges that face us at this time. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, it seems that the people of God at this particular moment in the story of Joshua are in a pretty good position. There are people who've seen God working great miracles on their behalf. They've received promises from their God. And there's also reports that those who live in the land of Canaan. Formidable enemies, as we've heard from the passage in Deuteronomy, that the people in this land have hearts that are melting at the prospect of having to face these Hebrew people. But there is work still to be done. There is still this formidable challenge ahead of God's people. Jericho itself stands before them, one of the strongest of all the citadels in this particular part of the world. And that's why it's been important for the whole people of God to have the Gilgal experience, as we might call it, we were hearing about last week, when the progress of the people was paused, in a sense, so that God could reach them in the depths and prepare them for everything that lay ahead. It was a time when they heard the voice of God, when the rite of circumcision was revived, assuring them of the ownership of God over the people. And it was also a time when they celebrated the Passover, remembering the great deeds of God in the past for his people, and in a sense bringing them into the present, the memories of the power of God in the past becoming an immediate experience, so that the future seemed to be more secure. So it wasn't just physical preparation that the armies of God needed at this particular time. They had to be spiritually strong, a people who were confident in their God. And that was particularly the case with regard to the leadership. It can be a lonely business. We find this in the scriptures from beginning to end, when men and women are called to positions of leadership within God's people. It can very often be a lonely business when they're wondering who their friends are, when they're wondering where their strength is coming to face the challenges of leadership. And here we see Joshua being given an opportunity to come close to his God and to be prepared for everything that lies ahead. There's a story of Martin Luther King the night before the great march in Washington, which was going to attract about 200,000 people from all over America, united in the cause of civil rights. And he was in a hotel with his advisors the night before this event, and he was sitting amongst them, and they were all pitching in with their ideas about what he should say the next day, the notes he should hit, the tone that he should take. And he listened to them deep into the morning. And then he rose and announced to everybody who was gathered, "Now, gentlemen, I'm going upstairs to take counsel from my God." And that is really what's happening here with Joshua. Joshua needs this if he's to be strong in the role that's fallen to him as a leader of God's people. And what we see here is that he's given assurance of the presence of God. We're told in verse 13 that when he was near Jericho, perhaps just having a lone recce, as it were, seeing the lay of the land, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, the description there isn't very strong. The one distinctive thing about this man is that he has a drawn sword, and that's something that at this point in time Joshua can relate to. But there's no doubt that this is a messenger from the eternal world. This is a being from heaven. The reality of God is breaking into the present. And you find this sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. There are moments when we're told about the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it's just a description of an angel, but it confronts usually leaders of God's people to give them all the strength that's needed for whatever challenges lie ahead. It happened to Gideon and to so many others. The point being that it's possible for heaven and earth to come together in a personality. and it's possible for this personality to be in a particular place, feet very firmly on the ground. And it's something that we need to grasp, friends. This ability of our God to make Himself known where we are. This is so important. You know, I hear people talking about places where God is particularly present. And there's a talk of thin places, you know, where the barrier between this world and the next is particularly fragile, where the presence of God is so immediate and so powerful. But you know, I've always had reservations about talk like this. Because when I read the Bible, what seems to be apparent, at least to me, is that God is present in every circumstance of life. God is present, and he appear to people in the midst of their working day. That happened to Gideon, mentioned earlier. He can appear to people when they're on a journey and their minds really aren't on heavenly things. He appears to people in the midst of battle, and even when they're asleep. He's not just the God of the high mountain, of the remote island and the rolling landscape. Our God is present in the midst of every circumstance of life. In the 1930s, a Church of England vicar called Hugh Redwood caused a bit of a stir when he wrote a book called God in the Slums, sharing his experience of the mission of the church during the Depression in the East End of London. His job, along with others, to bear witness to the presence of God in the midst of this squalor and this hardship. And that's really what nowadays in theological jargon is called incarnational theology. The incarnation being the coming of God in the personality and the flesh of Jesus. And it falls upon the church to bear witness to God in the midst of every circumstance of life. Because the incarnation, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh is an assurance that at every stage of human life, from conception to death, God is present. He's been there. And He's not just with us whenever our souls are elevated, but as we see in the life of Jesus, sometimes when we are overwhelmed by the darkness that we can experience in life, when we're at the sharp end of human experience and the threat is to pierce us to the very depths of our being. Now, this is the God who is appearing to Joshua at this particular moment. A moment of heavy responsibility, when there's difficult work ahead, when it doesn't seem as if Joshua's mind is even on his God. But the Lord breaks in and gives him the assurance that he needs. And he also gives insight into his purpose. Joshua goes up to this man with the sword and says to him, Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Obviously with the sword in his hand, it would seem that he's a warrior of some kind. So which side is he on? And the man replies, neither. I'm not on anyone's side. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then we're told that Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Now this is interesting. Because whatever's going to happen in Canaan, we'll come to that just in a minute. It's not a case of goodies versus baddies. It's not a case of us versus them. What this man with the sword is indicating to Joshua is that there's a higher purpose at work here, which is beyond military strategy and which is beyond even military conquest. This man is making it clear to Joshua that God is not a tribal deity who can be manipulated by his people. God is not on the side of his people whether they are right or whether they are wrong. Did you catch the emphasis in Deuteronomy chapter 9? Did you catch the emphasis that God was seeking to bring to the people through Moses, that they were going to succeed in driving out the Canaanites from the land, not because they were wonderful people, not because they were perfect, but because the purpose of God had to be advanced. And in his purpose, there was a judgment against the people of Canaan. The people of Canaan had moved in their lives way beyond God's will for humanity. And what the man with the sword was seeking to convey was that when this happens, God's judgment will fall. Not because of their nationality, not because of their ethnicity. It's because their spiritual orientation had led them into areas that were completely opposed to the ways of God and were a block against the advance of God's kingdom on the earth. I quoted John Dixon a couple of weeks ago, who is a young Australian theologian but also a lecturer in ancient history in one of the universities in Australia. And this is what he has to say about Canaan at this particular moment. Canaan was a land of rapacious greed and terrible oppression, a land that practiced ritual prostitution and child sacrifice, both profound acts of demeaning those created in God's image. It was a truly terrible place. Now, even with all of this, it's not easy for us to think about God acting in judgment in any way at all. We're all very uncomfortable with this. I think the thought that we personally might come under the judgment of God is what lies at the center of that very often. But let it be said that this is not just an Old Testament concept, as many would have us believe. Read what Jesus actually taught. And he's quite clear in his own time that the judgment of God will fall upon Israel after his death and resurrection, and it did, even in the lifetime of his followers. He also says that God's judgment will fall upon the world. And in the book of Revelation, the risen and ascended Lord casts his eyes at the very heart of various congregations in Asia Minor and finds reason for judgment. It's not easy, but can we face the reality that is revealed in God's word that sometimes his good purpose has a dark side? And what matters for us is not the question that Joshua asked when he says to the man, which side are you on? What matters for us is how we respond when God says to us, which side are you on? That is the message that I'm receiving from that particular moment in the story. What matters for all of us is that we are on the Lord's side. There's a marvelous book that was published in the last 5 years or so. A group of African Christian scholars got together to provide a full commentary of the Bible. And there's a man called David Ogindi from Kenya who, in commenting upon this particular passage, says this. Speaking of the man with the sword, he says, the man was saying that he was not on their side, not on Israel's side, as if the battle belonged to Joshua and Israel. The battle belonged to the Lord. So really, it was for Israel to be on God's side and not vice versa. God is not a mercenary who's summoned to fight battles on behalf of others. He is the eternal commander-in-chief in all battles against the forces of evil. Part of God's purpose is always to be on the side of light and justice, and also of equity. The question for us is, are we on his side? So Joshua, on his own before the battle, he's receiving assurance of the presence of God. He's given insight into God's purpose. And he's also receiving strength from the proclamation of the man. You know, when Joshua falls face down in the ground in reverence before this being, and then asks the question, what message does my Lord have for his servant? What's interesting to me is that Joshua assumes that if this person is really coming from God, is a representative of God, then there will be a message. That's interesting. This person has got something to say to me. That's what's in Joshua's mind at this particular moment. And he's reminded that when the message comes, it's not going to be like any other message that he's ever heard. That it's, in a sense, coming from the nerve center of eternal God. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army says to him, now take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua does so. This is not a communication, the like of which you have ever received before. Take off your sandals. And that's a reminder to us of that moment when Moses came upon the bush that was in flames but was not being consumed. He was told to take off his sandals before God spoke to him. Now, what was all that about? Well, people wore sandals when they were outdoors. When you went into a house in those days, you took your sandals off. When you put them on, you were preparing to do something. So in a sense, with the sandals off, Joshua is disarmed. He's vulnerable. He's dependent. If anything had happened in that moment to put him in any kind of danger at all, he was going to be at a disadvantage. But this is the way God wants him before his word. To realize that he is dependent totally on God for his strength, for his stamina, for the will to see this great challenge through. He will always need the outpouring of God's Spirit in his life if he, in a sense, is to live out God's will for him. And this is an extraordinary image when you think of it. You know, this great leader, this great warrior, he's face down before God's messenger, anticipating this significant word. And surely that's something that needs to be branded into our minds and into our hearts, friends. Our humility before God's word, the word that directs us, the word that resources us for the work that God has called us to do. You know, I was listening to an actor, and it turns out he's a Scottish actor, Ian McDermott. who in this season, when we've got wall-to-wall Shakespeare, he's playing King Lear on the radio. And he was speaking about the challenge of this role. Many people would say it's the greatest of Shakespeare's plays. And he said, you have to come to this text with great humility. Now, if you have to come to King Lear, no matter how magnificent it is, with humility, how much more do we need to come to humility before God's Word? The God the Word that directs us, the Word that resources us, the Word that reveals Jesus to us. Where else do you learn about Him? Where else do you get any kind of insight into God's ways with us? Tom Wright, who is a lecturer in Biblical Studies and Christian Origins at St. Andrews, he says this in one of his books, God is at work through Scripture to energize, enable, and direct the outgoing mission of the church, genuinely anticipating thereby the time when all things will be made new in Christ. And that is actually from a book that Tom Wright has written about the authority of Scripture. And this is where he sees the authority of Scripture, that God is uniquely working through it in order to energize, enable, and direct the mission of the church, taking us forward to that time when all things will be made new in Christ. You know, it's been great having Keith Mitchell with us, going through the discernment process for Church of Scotland ministry. And we meet together regularly, chat about things. And I was keen to know what his impression was of the worship here in St. Paul's. And I'm pleased to say that he's reasonably happy with us. But the one thing he said was different was, he said, you know, when our church officer brings the Bible and everybody stands, and you don't do that here. And we had a wee chat about that. Now, I know that people are uncomfortable with that. They say it's idolatry, that you're bowing down before a book. Bibliolatry, there's even been that word has been invented to describe what this is. Well, you know, perhaps that could be a perception. But, you know, I'm quite comfortable whenever I'm in a church and people stand when the Bible's brought in, because I know that within myself I am not reverencing the book as a book. I am looking to the dynamic of this book. I'm looking to the God beyond the book, who speaks through the book to direct and mold me as an individual, and to direct and mold and energize the church. Now, that is the word that Joshua awaited at this particular moment. And it's the word upon which each one of us needs to be focused in order to realize God's vision for our time. Joshua, preparing for this big moment in his life, needs the assurance of God's presence. He needs this insight into God's purpose to keep his feet on the ground. And he needs the strength that can only come from a word from his God. That's where we stand tonight, friends, and may God bless us as we seek to go forward to face our challenges. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for these ancient stories that can give us so much insight into your ways and where you want us to be. And we ask for your blessing at this time, so that each one of us might be clear in our minds what it means to be your people in our time, and where it is that we can find the resources needed to be faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.